Turn to Luke chapter 18. We'll get to Romans chapter 2 in just a minute. Luke 18. We as human beings have a superiority issue. Now, I don't mean that we don't like people in charge of us, bosses, teachers, that kind of stuff. I mean, we think too much of ourselves. We think that we're great at certain things, and we like to, I don't know, share that with others is a kind way of putting it. Whether that be sports, basketball, football, our appearance. You can get an app now on your iPhone that tells you, grades your ugliness. It's out there, I promise. Our income or lack of income, we like to share. Think of ourselves more. Our morality, we think that if we live a more superior moral life than others, it gives us a license to judge others. And Jesus in Luke 18 taught of this kind of superiority. Look at verse 9 of chapter 18. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the Pharisee thought that he was better because he wasn't that guy. I'm not a tax collector. I'm not an adulterer, which is done by all of us several times a week, or maybe even several times a day. I'm not that guy. I didn't do that. God must be happy with me. See, the Jewish people believed that performing certain moral and religious activity would lead to righteousness. Jesus talks about it constantly in the Gospels. Some even thought that if they failed in their moral or religious performance, they would forfeit reward here on earth, but will still be exempt from God's judgment because they were God's chosen people. Think about it. That idea isn't too far off for us today, is it? Take away the title Jew and just think on it. Morality leading to righteousness. Morality leading to righteousness. How many people do you know in any religion or non-religion just say to you, I'm just trying to be good. I'm just trying to live a good life. I'm trying to let my good outweigh the bad. Early church father Justin Martyr writes about a conversation he has with a Jew named Trypho. His book, or whatever you would call it back then, is called Dialogue with Trypho. And he quotes the Jew, Trypho, saying, they who are the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, in any case, even if they be sinners and unbelieving and disobedient towards God, share in the eternal kingdom. This thought that they were righteous no matter what they did or what they didn't do led to this superiority issue. Now, the greatest act, the most heinous act of this superiority issue has always been towards people. Now, think back to World War II. You had the Nazi Germany against the Jews. Millions of Jews killed. In Darfur, more recent, Muslim Arab Sudanese killing the Muslim black Sudanese. Because nobody can really define why. The Jewish people towards the Gentiles in Jesus' time. Now, in chapter 1, turn to Romans now. In chapter 1, Paul has just taken us through the infirmity, the gutter, the sewer of mankind. He's just taken us through this and laid it all out for us. this disgusting truth of who and what is in us. Paul finishes writing chapter 1. Of course, he didn't have chapters or numbers in the Bible. He's writing this letter and he finishes, and the weight of what he's written just kind of comes over him. And he feels like, I need to take a bath. Just by writing these words down, I need to take a bath. There's some harsh things in here. And he hears an amen. He hears somebody say amen. And he looks around and he sees nobody. And he wonders. He again thinks on what he's written. He again looks back and says, we are horrible. But then again he hears amen, followed by the words, those Gentiles are disgusting. They are dogs. No wonder God will judge them. No wonder he is wrathful towards them. Like the Pharisees towards the tax collector, I am not that guy. Or the Jew towards the Gentile, they are dogs. Immediately, Paul picks up his pen and he writes, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. This is where we sit. This is where our feet settle this morning. Chapter 2 of Romans. Before we dig in, here's my fear this morning. I'm fearful that we do not take sin seriously. That as we read this list from last week, as we go over, and Nathan did a wonderful job touching on it but not digging through it, because we would all be dirty if we did that. He did a great job. But we read through it and we thought, maybe we gave it some introspection. Maybe we thought, man, we're pretty bad. But in the long run, in the reality, we thought, you know, that stuff's not too bad. Some of that's not horrible. It's 2011, and I guarantee everyone in this room has seen something on TV where a man or a woman kiss each other, man on man, girl on girl. And some of you in here even fantasize about those things. Some of you in here kill people in a virtual reality for hours and think it has no effect on you, when in reality is making your heart more callous, as a hammer does to the inside of a hand. Virtual world, TV world, real world, all of it has an effect on us. And we must be aware and on guard of such things. This list that Paul gave us in chapter 1 must penetrate us, and we must be saddened and mourned by acknowledging that this is who we are without Christ. There's plenty to say about this, but that's for another sermon somewhere down the road. The next couple sermons that we do in the beginning of chapter 2 are heavy. They're heavy, heavy truths. They must be talked about, but I'm fearful that it's just going to be talk. And there's no believing. There's no action. There's no repentance. You know, sin and the judgment of God, it's not going to bring people in. It's not a seeker-friendly sermon. But it's the truth. And we have to make big our sin so that we can make bigger our Savior. We have to make good and great our sin so we can make greater of our Savior. So this morning, let us with humility, sincerity, and reverence read through Romans chapter 2. We're just going to read through verse 11. Follow along. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey the unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Pray with me. Father, these words are heavy, but we know these words are true. God, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us who we are, our need, show us our need for you. Show us that though this is us, though this is who we were, some of us, we're not that anymore because of Christ in us. Speak to us now. Teach us this morning. Spirit, move in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, we're only going to go verses 1 and 2 this morning. And there's three points to this morning. The first one is that sin breeds judgment. Sin breeds judgment. Our first part of verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Now, hear me. I know that judging can be and is a sin. I'm talking about capital S sin when I say that sin breeds judgment. Another way to put it is our nature or our flesh. And I toyed with this idea of saying our nature or our flesh. But I truly believe that we as Christians scoot around the truth too often by softening the word. So this morning, let's call a spade a spade. Sin breeds judgment. Paul has turned his attention. Chapter 1 was towards the Gentiles. Chapter 1 was towards us. Chapter 2 is towards the religious people, the Jewish people. He says, and you guys, verse 1, and you guys, brothers, we are just as guilty as the Gentiles. He's making this case through chapter 3, verse 20, of the depravity of man, of there is no hope outside of Christ. So he's hitting every person, every type of person, and making sure that everyone is covered in this letter. So he's making them aware of their own sin. Therefore, always links what is going to be said with what has been said. And it's the case this morning. It goes back to verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Chapter 1, Gentiles. We have men, Gentiles. Chapter 2, and you, O man, have every one of you who judges are without excuse. Now, the reason how that we know that he's talking to Jewish people is that this term, O man, was only spoken between Jews. So, I don't know. Hey, buddy. It was a hey, buddy, just for the Jews. It was a secret handshake to him or something. I don't know. So, when Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 2, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, verse 1 of chapter 2 starts that trend of speaking to the Jewish religious people. The point is, no one is left out. No one is left out. This includes everyone. Because according to the Jews, who were the chosen race, if you weren't Jewish, then you were Gentile. If you weren't Jewish, then you were part of the rest of the people. Everyone is included in this. In that horrible list of chapter 1. And now, even if we're not Jewish, we still fall under chapter 2. We are all without excuse. But that doesn't stop the Jew or us from judging, does it? We know the truth and we still judge. Judging is a byproduct of sin. Judging is a byproduct. Sin is like the mom who gets little Timmy ready for school. For his first day in school, she ties his shoes, she tucks his shirt in, she made him some superhero breakfast, an even better lunch. She bought him new clothes to put on. She has done everything in her power to make him have a good day. See, when we put on the shoes of discontentment, the shirt of bitterness, we eat the crunchy nuggets of lust and wear the pants and jacket of self-righteousness, it's no wonder we judge. It's no wonder we think that we are superior to other people. Our entire wardrobe and food has been provided by sin. And a byproduct of sin is judging. When we judge, we've bought into the lie that sin tells us, that says that it'll make you feel better emotionally if you just kind of talk about them and judge them. Or it'll take the attention off of you and your sin. Or, yeah, you know the rules, but you're okay, and they definitely don't follow, so let's look down on them. Or you think you're better than others, and you are. You're way better than others. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of judging. And he speaks of it because in John chapter 2, it says that Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. So Jesus knows that this is going to be what's in us. And so in chapter 7 of Matthew, starting in verse 1, Jesus teaches on judging. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this, you know, this is, we've all heard this story. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Not only does the sin breed judgment, but sin also blinds us from reality. Like Matthew chapter 7. The man who had the log in his eye was so blinded by the log that he couldn't tell that he had a log in his eye. And he wanted to help somebody with a speck in their eye. The second part of chapter 1, or verse 1 in chapter 2 of Romans says, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now, if it hasn't already started kind of to hurt, because this sermon prep hurt me, I'll just be honest. This is where it's really going to start hurting. The reality is that whatever we judge, and whatever the Jewish religious people were judging against the Gentiles, they were doing the exact same thing. The very same thing. We do them and we can't see that we do it. I've never worshipped an idol. Sure you have. Sure I have. But I'm quick to judge somebody who's worshiping a golden calf when I'm worshiping my car. Or I'm worshiping the money that I have. How dare they worship a golden statue of Buddha, and I'm worshiping my closet. Fill in the blank. I'm going to get a little political with you, and I hardly ever do. Two main political parties, we all know, Democrat and Republican. In an interview, Congressman Ron Paul said that the Democrats and the Republicans are doing the same thing. If you know anything about politics, this statement doesn't sound very accurate. They always fight for different things. Well, here it is. The Democrats spend a lot of money on the government. Big government policies, big government projects. The Republicans spend a lot of money on the military. Big business, big defense, big business funding or building things for the military. Both spend a lot of money. Now, the point is that both say that the other is reckless and irresponsible when it comes to money. And neither one can see that they are doing the same things. They are judging each other while being guilty of the very same thing they're doing. Likewise, for us, sin blinds us from seeing that we are doing the very same things that we are judging. The very same things. Lifeway Research, part of the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, if you don't know, they surveyed 1,402 unchurched people. Okay? I'm not sure what the definition of unchurched, but clearly they don't go to church. We can get that far. 72% of the unchurched people said that church is filled with hypocrites. 72%. Now, to put that into perspective, 71% of the 1,402 said that believing in Jesus makes a positive difference in a person's life. So the same 72% people say Jesus is good and church is filled with hypocrites. You guys have, I know you have seen well-known pastors and preachers who have like one or two main hot topics that they just pound. Whatever it is, homosexuality, adultery, alcohol, whatever it may be. And they're well known for what they're against more than really what they're for. And years down the road, months down the road, whatever, all of a sudden you find out, oh, look who's been doing what they've been preaching against. Oh, look who's fill in the blank. They're doing the same things, the exact same things that they were against. Sin blinds us from the reality of who we are. You know, people have been around too many church people, church members that say one thing and live another. And this is what's happening in our lives. Which is why we must always, always, always be examining our lives. Always examine your lives, guys. Have people in your life who are willing to ask the hard questions, who are bold enough to ask. Have people in your life who are willing to say, dude, you're messed up. Chris, you're saying one thing, but you're doing the exact same thing you're saying you shouldn't be doing. See, back to Romans chapter 1. For in passing judgment, you condemn yourself. We condemn ourselves. We have, as Romans chapter 1 says, in verse 1 of chapter 2, we have no excuse. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. We condemn ourselves because we have some moral law that we follow. Let's be good. Let's not kill people. Let's be nice. Let's be fair. Let's, can't think of one off the top of my head, but let's not lie to one another. You know, let's tip well at restaurants. Let's be good moral people. We'll follow those laws. But in following those laws, you condemn yourself. The religious people, the Jewish people have the law to follow. And yet they do the things that they talk against. All of it condemns. And it proves that we deserve eternal punishment. A good biblical example is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba. Everybody, I would venture to say, everybody in this room has heard it. Maybe our kids haven't. They're going to hear it now. Not all of it. So you know what happens. You get it. Nathan confronts David in chapter 12. After he has committed adultery, he's committed murder and tried to cover it up. And then he marries Bathsheba and covers it up even more. And, you know, Nathan tells the story of a man who, in order to save his own flock of 100 or however many it was of sheep, and he doesn't want to kill his own, he steals a poor man's sheep, a poor man's lamb, his only lamb, and makes a great feast for his guest. So you got this rich man who has tons of sheep. He steals the poor man's one sheep because he doesn't want to mess up his own sheep so that he can make a feast for the guest that he has in his house. Okay? So Nathan lays this out to David. And the Bible says that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. How dare this guy? And David says, "The man who has done this deserves to die. The man who has done this deserves to die." And what does Nathan say to him? "You are the man. You're missing it. You're blinded by your sin. You are the guy who stole the sheep." He was so blinded by the reality of his sin that he condemns himself with his own words. So not only does sin blind us from our reality, but it also blinds us from God's judgment. And that's the third point this morning. Sin blinds us from God's judgment. Look at verse 2. "We know." Now we know, okay? "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." Now we know. If this is God's word, if we believe that it is, and He is speaking to us right now, then we have been told that we are going to be judged and yet continue to do the same things. Do you remember what God called Israel? A stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. Well, we are that people. We are as stiff-necked as it gets. We buy into the pleasure of sin. We want that pleasure again, whatever it may be, physical, emotional, whatever. Because we think it's better than what's over here. In reality, what's over here, what God can give us, life more abundantly, to never hunger and thirst, is far better than whatever pleasure we get from whatever choice we make from Romans chapter 1. And that's a dangerous place to be. A dangerous place to be sitting in this room this morning, to read Romans chapter 2 on your own, Romans chapter 1 on your own, the beginning of chapter 3 on your own. To know the judgment of God is coming and to still choose the other. We have friends who say, "I'm just trying to live in the moment, man. I'm just trying to live in the moment. I just want to be happy-go-lucky and just do whatever I want. These are the best years of my life, and there are no consequences." Clearly, there are no consequences. Wrong. There are consequences for how you live. Verse 5 of chapter 2 tells us, "But because of your hard and impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself." Storing up wrath for yourself. Whose wrath? Not yours. Not mine. Not my wrath. God's wrath. The creator of the universe. You're storing up wrath. It says, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." The King James Version says, translates it this way, "The judgment of God is according to truth." ESV, "The judgment of God rightly falls." And it kind of sounds like that God is always right. Kind of sounds like He's never wrong. He's always right. And which is totally correct, which is not wrong one bit. He is always right. But I like how the King James Version communicates it by saying, "His judgment is according to truth." So what he does is he puts our lives and our actions against his truth, and he compares the two. Our life and his truth. Clearly, we know who's going to win. We know which one is going to win that comparison. God judges according to truth. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. God is true, and he's going to judge according to his truth. It's easy to say that our worst, clearly will not match up to God's. But guys, hear me when I say our best doesn't match up to God. Our best does not earn God's favor. And when I say best, I mean you get up in the morning and you spend an hour praying, followed by an hour and a half of reading God's word. You spend the morning singing In Christ Alone and Amazing Grace, just constantly going through your head. You meet a friend, and in the process of leading him through Ephesians, great book, you're just going through it with him, and deep conversation is happening. You get to share the gospel with somebody, and you lead that person to Christ. Amen. Then you help a friend through a trying time, a big struggle that he just can't get through. But you help him, you lead him through, you walk him through, you hug him, you love him, you say, I'm going to be here, call me at any time. Then you go to a Bible study that you are teaching, and you hit it out of the park. A solid sermon. Incredible. And then you go home in the evening after you've prayed 15 minutes over your food. You eat dinner, and then you spend 2 more hours studying and praying over God's word. All of that is worthless when it is judged according to the truth and you did it. When it was done in your power, without the strength and without Christ. It is worthless. It's great things. You have done great things. Pat yourself on the back, but it will not rid you of the judgment and the wrath of God that we all deserve. Outside or apart from Christ. Now, it doesn't seem that there's a lot of good news in this text. It is very heavy. It's very serious. But there is good news. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Now, we all like to quote the first part. We all love to quote the first part. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then he defines for the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, chapter 2, and also to the Greek, chapter 1. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Where the righteousness of God is revealed, where we can live, we can be righteous and live by faith. If the gospel is the power of God for salvation, it is Christ and only Christ. It is his righteousness that is in us that we can live by faith. It is nothing of our own. It is from God. It is the righteousness of God. It is revealed from faith for faith. See, this transforms Romans chapter 1. This transforms the list between verses 19 or 20 all the way down to the end of the chapter. We can live with the reality of who we are in mind. It transforms that. We can live with God's judgment in front of us at all times because we know in Christ we are made righteous. And knowing who we are by grace, we dare not judge others and condemn ourselves. The gospel has the power to do all of that. And it is from God. So we can read all the way through and read about the judgment and the wrath to come. We're storing up wrath. We can read all this and say, Amen. Because God has made me new, and I am not this man. But just because we're not this man doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. Doesn't mean that there's not a practical truth in it. Everybody, bow your heads, close your eyes, take a minute. Now, I know we hardly ever do this, and some of you might say to me, Chris, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. But man, I've really been judgmental. You really nailed it on the head. Or sin has blinded me from the reality that I am doing the exact very same things. You know, you might be part of another group and say, Chris, I have no idea what you've been talking about. But I do know I heard about Christ. And I need Him. And I clearly see that I fall under this judgment. There's hope for you. Only in Christ, though. Only through the blood of the Lamb. Now, we finish this time, and keep your heads bowed. We finish this time, and we're going to move into the Lord's Supper. And as I'm talking, some of you guys don't need to take the Lord's Supper. Some of you guys, as 1 Corinthians tells us, needs to examine ourselves, examine yourself, and to see. The Lord's Supper is a time to worship. It's a time to celebrate what Christ has done. But there's some seriousness to it. Don't take it in sin. Don't take it harboring sin, harboring judgment. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for all of you guys. And we're going to end. If you have been blinded by sin, know that you can be forgiven, that you can be strengthened to repentance, and that you are righteous in Christ. If you don't know Christ, come talk to me. Talk to a few other guys in here. I think if you told anybody, they would love to talk to you about it more. Don't let this day go without you confessing and repenting before a holy God. Pray together.